It's good to see everyone. We certainly thank you for being here this morning. I want to tell you how good it is for us to be here, my wife and I. We certainly look forward to every time coming here and seeing each and every one of you. And we want to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak to you this morning. I also feel the necessity to tell you that it's a little different to not see my father and my mother out in the audience, but generations change. To the younger generation, I want you to know that the older generation has done everything they can in their power to leave you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not waste it. Cherish it and strengthen this congregation, for you are the body of Christ in the future. The lesson this morning is not to be offensive in any way. As you can see on the screen, the word prejudiced is written there. It's the concept of the understanding of being against something. And I wrote underneath it, am I really? And if you know me, you probably know this isn't anything about fleshly prejudice. I'm not concerned about racism or sexism or genderism or any other ism you can think of in the flesh. I am concerned about sinnerism. Now, I just made that word up, so you probably don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But I've often found myself and members of the body of Christ in a mindset or attitude towards those in the world and even those in the church that have committed a sin that I think, for some reason, in my heart, is greater than the one I've committed, worse than the one I've done, and therefore, to some degree, I have an attitude against them. Jesus was all about the sinner, was he not? Jesus was all about saving the sinner, was he not? Can we be prejudiced against the sinner if we're going to be following after the will, the concept, and the understanding of Jesus Christ, our Lord? Am I pushing the wrong buttons, or is it just not work? I did not turn it on. Somebody turns this thing off once in a while, huh? All right, that comes on by pushing the on button. Wow, technology. Got it. Thank you very much. So let's think attitude for a minute. What is an attitude? It's what I have in my head. It's what I think about something. It's what I consider something to be. And I've placed that there based upon things that I've thought about and things that I know and things that I've been taught. And I'm never going to change that attitude unless I seriously examine the attitude. And this is one of the things the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians. Examine yourselves. It's important to look at how we think, how we act, how we do things in life, and who we are. What would be my attitude toward a man who gave his life to destroy the enemies of God? Versus a man who was a liar, an adulterer, and a murderer. And yet, I dare say, your attitude towards Samson and David is different. Is it not? Why do we form these attitudes? Do we not understand that we're all sinners? For the Apostle Paul made it clear. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not one of us will get to heaven on our righteousness. For each and every one of us will be forgiven of our sins according to the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. What about one more? What about a woman who was a survivor and risked her life to help God's people versus a woman who subverted the will of God to receive her own blessing? Of course, you saw that slide, didn't you? Do we have a different attitude towards Rahab versus Sarah? What's the point I want us to get? This examination of attitude is really a daily thing. And we make it every day in what the world calls profiling to some degree. We see a person, how they're dressed, how they look, how they act, and we decide who they are. We do this in sinnerism as well. We look at people and we look at the sins that they come with, the baggage that they carry, the difficulties that they've had in their lives, and we make decisions or attitudes toward them. I dare say, this may not set well, but I dare say, we do it among ourselves at times. Is this what Jesus had in mind? Is this what God had in mind for us? Are we more like a Pharisee than like Christ in some of our attitudes, in some of our thought processes, in some of the ways we treat one another, and in how we see the rest of the world and the things of the rest of the world? Paul insists that we are all the same under law. For in Romans 3:9, what then, are you better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Did the Jews and the Greeks have an attitude problem toward one another? Maybe a big one, huh? And yet, in the church at Antioch, they had to start to get along. They had to start to become one. They had to start to become one body in Christ. And in order to be one body in Christ, they had to understand that one another is all in the same boat, in the same situation. Paul says, it is written. These are the words of God. These are not the words of mine or men. These are the words of God. There is none righteous. Not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. If I were to hold myself up as your example and try to tell you that I am better than you, what would be your attitude toward me? You wouldn't believe it, would you? And you'd be right about that, but nevertheless, you wouldn't believe it, would you? You wouldn't believe it. You don't want to believe it. But sometimes we get that attitude. Sometimes we don't understand the difference between law and grace that God has given each and every one of us. Sometimes we forget who we were and who we are now only by the blood of Jesus Christ and His works and what He's done for each and every one of us. They have a saying in the real estate world. It's called the drawbridge effect. The drawbridge effect is simply, I've got mine, let's draw up the bridge and not let anybody else have theirs. Do we see ourselves that way toward the rest of the world? I know we're anxious to help save the lost, and that's a wonderful thing. I know we're anxious to do the things that are right in sight of God, and that's a fantastic thing. Can we get over the attitude towards the sinner in order to be able to present it to him in a way that he doesn't see us as the high and mighty who only wants to condemn him and tell him that he's going to hell because he's not like us and he's not with us and he's not us? Because I see it sometimes. I think I've felt it sometimes. I think I've been it sometimes. We have such a blessing in Jesus Christ. And it ought to be oozing out of every bit of our bodies, and especially our mouths, to tell the world that we are about grace, that God was about grace, that Jesus Christ is about grace, that it is only by compassion, by grace, by mercy, and by forgiveness that do we have any chance of all having our sins forgiven and being with God in heaven someday. It's about grace. It's not about me. It's not about us being greater than anyone else. It's not about our attitude toward ourselves and toward others. It's about the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord, the love and mercy that He's given each and every one of us. and how he wants to give it to the whole world if we can get them to accept it. Now, I know as well as you how hard it is to talk about these things to people. But we know that whatever the law says by the word, it speaks to those who are under the law. Was he talking to the Jews only? No. So that every mouth will be closed, all of us, and all the world by the knowledge of the law may become accountable to God for our sins. Because the works of the law, which only condemns, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Not being about the law and being about grace is what we have to offer to the world, is what Christ has to offer to the world. It's what God has to offer to the world. But how many times is a conversation more about the sins of the others and the condemnation of others and about the law than it is about the grace that we'd like to see them they can have? How many times do we just tell them, you're going to hell? Do we get anywhere with that? Do we get anywhere that helps the world understand who they are? The law versus the grace, Paul told the Galatians, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture, or law, has shut everyone up under sin, so that the promise of faith, by faith in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. This is how we were saved. This is how we understand we have salvation. This is how we understand that God has saved us. And if we want others to be saved, and if we have the attitude to want to save others, then we're going to take that promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe and try to tell the world there's much better things for you than to understand that your sins have condemned you. There's grace that can save you. There's the things that God wants each and every one of us to have. It's called the law of liberty. The law of liberty that actually comes to each and every one of us in a concept of love and understanding of the grace and mercy of God to give us what we can have to have life again. Liberty, freedom, the things that God would have us to have. James talks about this in James 1:25. The one who looks intently, closely, examining the perfect law, the gospel, the completed will of God, the law of liberty, which was delivered to us for grace in Jesus Christ, and abides by it in faith with works and obedience according to love, not having become in dishonest heart a forgetful hearer, not listening or disobedient, but an effectual doer, listening to accomplish what Christ would have us to be. This man will be blessed, acceptable, rewarded in what he does, how he lives before God and is judged by God. This is the message of not prejudice, but excitement, enthusiasm, the things that the world would and should want to be a part of according to the law of liberty, the will of God, the things of God. Jesus overcame the law and sin for us. This is what Paul said at the end of chapter 6. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this sinful world? Therefore, there is now no condemnation, eternal destruction for those who are in Christ Jesus, one body with him. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus of liberty has set you free from the law of sin and debt. And for what the law could not do in paying our debt and sin, weak as it was through the flesh because of our lust, Christ our God did in grace, sending his Son, our sacrifice, in the likeness of sinful flesh and a body to give us righteousness again. An offering for sin, his blood for my blood, his life for my life. He condemned or destroyed sin in the flesh, in us, giving us hope. so that the requirement of the law to be righteous or die might be fulfilled in us, become righteous by grace, who do not walk according to the flesh in a sinful nature, but according to the Spirit, a godly nature, as his children. What does prejudice have to do with any of this? Sinnerism, the concept that I want us to examine ourselves with. Do you ever rate sin? Do you ever think about sins and rate them, you know? I realize that there are greater consequences to some sins than others. But do you think God has a list? And he starts with murder and adultery and goes on down the line until he gets down there to where the little white light, the bottom, is not a big deal. I don't think God has a list, but I think some of us do. I think we do in a concept of understanding that these things happen in the world all the time, and we're part of the world, so these things just happen. Most of us are going to stay away from the biggies. We're never going to get involved in those things that we call the big sins. But when we see somebody that has, what do we think about them? What is our attitude toward them? How do we see others that are in these things? For about 4 years now, I've been involved in going to Sentinel Prison and teaching about 40 different men at different times. I have to tell you, it's been an eye-opener for me. I don't want in any way to insult anyone here, but I'm going to make a statement that I believe is so true. The enthusiasm of those 40 men to come together and worship God is so much greater than some in the body of Christ. Now, we can all think of reasons for that. Look, they have nowhere else to go. I realize that. They're not going to get out of there anytime soon. I realize that. They have ways to try to dismiss their sins. I realize that. They have lots of different attitudes themselves. I realize that. But it is the one thing that they see inside of those walls that is so good, they can't help but be excited about it. And in the concept of the understanding that by the grace of God, they have another chance to be what God can be proud of. It's amazing to listen to them, to study with them, to think about these things with them. I only bring that up because I want us to examine our attitudes. Larry brought up at the table how many times he's partaken of the Lord's Supper as a member of this congregation. For some of you, it's going to be a lot more than that. And how we get complacent sometimes in these things. And how we think about other things while we should have our minds set on this. Those kind of things happen in the mind. They happen in the spirit. They happen in the heart. Nobody else knows this but God and us. So does an attitude toward another brother in many cases. It can be played out in actions. I realize that. And it can be seen in body language. I realize that. And it certainly can be heard in words. I realize that. But we're careful not to let any of those slip out. Are we as careful not to let them slip in to our hearts and minds from the very beginning? And not see one another as lower than ourselves, or not see one another as different than us, or not willing to understand that the builders that were supposed to be there to greet Christ were so deluded in their own selves, they couldn't even see the Messiah standing in front of them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Prejudice? Were they really prejudice? Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." Are there some people you would not give a ride to as a physician if they needed help? Are there some of those that you've met or seen or interacted with in this world that you would not invite to the body of Christ? Are there some of those in this very audience that you've created an attitude toward because their sins are much greater than mine? Not even one, Paul said, among us is without sin. We know that academically. We know that by knowledge. We know that by law. We know that. Why am I preaching on this? We know these things. Because we don't know these things in our minds all the time, in our heads, in our spirits, in our attitudes toward one another. And it becomes obvious sometimes on how people see and treat and act toward others. Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick, alien in spirit." He wasn't worried about the prejudice of racism or sexism. He was worried about the prejudice of sinnerism. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Was there a need for a change? Did the Pharisees go so far as they looked down on others? Did the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers think that they were the high and mighty and everybody else down here was a nothing? We know the answer to that. Of course they did. There can't be. Come on, really. There can't be anybody in the body of Christ today like that, can there be? There can be if we let it happen. And that can be me if I let it happen. Examine ourselves. Look at these things. Think about who we are. Be willing to bow the knee and not expect us to be able to point to the law and say to Jesus Christ and God Almighty that I deserve to be in heaven. Our dismissal of the other sinner is a disaster in our work to save the world, in our work to complete what Jesus Christ wants done, in our work to know and do what God would have us to do. One of the Pharisees, story about Jesus in Luke 7:36, one of the Pharisees was requesting him, Jesus, to dine with him. He entered the Pharisee's house, reclined at the table as a guest to dine with him. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume and standing before him at his feet in humility. Obviously, they didn't have a very good guard at the door, did they? Weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Why? She knew her need. She knew her sickness. She knew the physician. She knew the heart of the physician. She knew the strength and the power of the physician. And she wanted so bad to come to the physician, Jesus Christ. She kept wiping them with the hair of her head, his feet, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Reaction? If you were there? Kind of a distraction. We're having dinner. Little difficulty. We know who she is. Should we call the guards to get her out of here? I mean, she really doesn't belong. She wasn't invited. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "Careful what you say to yourself. There's a God in our Lord Jesus Christ who listens. If this man were a prophet," he seems to have doubt, "he would know who and what sort of person this sinner is, this woman who is touching him. After all, she's unclean. She's unfit. I can just hear him also thinking, I don't even know how she got in my house. She's a sinner. What was his attitude toward her? As the Pharisees' attitude toward others. What's ours? I've participated in many a conversation of how evil and sinful the world is, and none of that's untrue. I've condemned those in the world that are doing sins that are against God's will, and none of that's untrue. But as the body of Christ, what's our attitude going to be like? The Pharisee or Jesus Christ our Lord? If we examine ourselves, we have to ask that question. We have to want to know that answer. We have to be willing to look at the Scriptures and understand what the mind of Christ is. For Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. We, the forgiven, must love like Christ did. Jesus answered him, the Pharisee, Simon, I have something to say to you. When the Lord were to say that to me, I think I'd sit down and listen. What does Simon say? Go ahead. He replied, say it, teacher. Teacher, rabbi, that was something of respect. He says, I'm listening. A moneylender had two debtors. In this case, the concept of debtors is a sinner who owed 500 denarii. This is a very large amount, one that a normal person would never pay back. And the other 50, a smaller amount that might be manageable. When they both were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Now, where do I put my sinnerism in that concept? Well, the guy with the 500 denarii is going to be the guy I'm looking at that's done those sins that are up there on top that I would never participate in, that I'm saying to myself, how can we accept him? Look what he's done. I can't. That's exactly what Jesus said, isn't it? What did he do? He forgave them both. And then he makes the point to Simon of how important that was and what it will do. When they both were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them, Simon, which of them would love him more? Simon reluctantly answers and says what was obvious. I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. This is not the concept that God is partial in his love towards one another, towards us. It's the concept of the understanding that God came to forgive sins. And in that understanding, can we have an attitude towards those who might have a lot more sins than us and still accept them when they repent? This whole sermon came about, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I will. This whole sermon came about because of a congregation near us that refused to baptize an individual. Because they had been divorced before. I find that one of the most sad commentaries on the Church of Christ that I could ever find in the world. The limits that some want to put on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where's the sin that you've put in your attitude that makes you not be able to accept the sinner? Do you have one? Do you have several? Would you say to yourself, no, we can't do that. That person can't come here. We can't allow that to happen. I'm not preaching the concept of dismissing sin for dismissing's sake. I'm preaching the concept of the understanding that the grace and mercy of all sins comes from Jesus Christ our Lord, and it has helped us. Why would we not expect it to help others? How many? All others. No matter their sin. No matter what my attitude toward their sin is. For Jesus Christ, our Lord, is Lord. We are not Lord. He is Lord. In the context, seeing the way Jesus sees, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Can you see, Simon? Can you understand what I'm trying to tell you, Simon? Do you see this woman, Simon? I entered your house as you being the host, and you gave me no water for my feet. Where's the honor for Jesus Christ our Lord? And she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She found a way to get to the physician to supply her need so that she could have righteousness again before God Almighty. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, with love, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, does anybody ever want to hear those words on the day of judgment? For this reason, I say to you, Jesus Christ was making a judgment against this man, Simon, because he had an attitude that was not acceptable to his Father. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, her debt, which is great, have been forgiven. But that's too easy. Come on. You can't just say they're forgiven. How can you just do that? They're great. They're huge. There's nothing easy about forgiving sins, was there? For Jesus hung on that cross for 6 hours. The most painful, agonizing concept of death you could ever put in your mind. And he chose to forgive her of her sins. Fascinating. Wouldn't have been my attitude. She has been forgiven. For she loved much. For love and forgiveness and compassion's sake. For he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. He who is forgiven little loves little. If you went to the doctor and you stubbed your toe, you didn't put a Band-Aid on it yourself and just go about your business. You had to go to the doctor. And he wrapped it all up for you, and it healed in just a few days, and you were fine, and you just wanted to give that doctor everything you could from that point in your life, right? It's a stubbed toe. But what if you went into the hospital and your heart stopped for about a minute and a half, and that doctor got it started again? Now, what's your appreciation for that doctor? Now, you see how we see those big sinners? I'm using this really big Lawrence Welk thing. As you see those really big sinners, God sees really big love. Really big love. Jesus Christ sees really big love for the opportunity to be forgiven of their sins. The attitude needs to change for me. It is, slowly. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It isn't about me keeping the law. It isn't about me being obedient better than you are. It's about me understanding the grace and the mercy and the compassion of my Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, seeing the same in others. Being the helper that God wants each and every one of us to be. Helping one another reach the goal that we all strive for. And not looking down upon others who have done worse things, we think, than we have. Jesus Christ wants to save the world, John 3. If you're in the world, and you are, he wants to save you too. Baptism is the concept of the understanding of the participation of ourselves with Jesus in a new life that's being given. A rebirth, if you will. In the likeness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, please come forward now as we stand and sing.